picked a scripture tonight. Pray with me as we try to look within it for our strengthening. Let's go to the Old Testament, Book of Job, chapter 42. I was looking, of course, in the Gospels, because all of the Lenten sermons are safely implanted in there. But as I was looking at some things, I saw something in Job that I think also speaks to us as we begin, and specifically on this day that we call Ash Wednesday. Job chapter 42, verse 1 through 6. Textually, I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do in everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhorred myself and repent in dust and ashes. May God bless the reading of his word. I've been struggling with the title of this. I thought about titling it Seeing Through Dirty Lenses. I'm just wrestling with that, but that didn't settle with me, so I'm going to go with B on this one tonight. I'm going to title this text, No Littering. No littering. This is a very familiar story. This one of Job, it's famous throughout Christendom. It's a story that we've loved to share. It's been somewhat universal, many different scenarios, but all of us are entrenched with words. And the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all my appointed time, I'm going to wait until my change come. And we love all of the recitings of Job and how what it does for us emotionally. And I was looking at Job, and specifically, as we always, and those of you who've been in seminar, you know, we get challenged with this book of Job as to its true origin and existence, and specifically about Job himself. There's this question whether Job was really real, whether or not this book is a story centered around Job to speak about Israel's true relationship with their God. Well, whatever the deep thinkers think about it, I didn't come to talk to y'all about that tonight. I just like the story because of, I think it unpacks and offers some valuable thoughts concerning God and how God deals with man. So, we're at the end of the text. Chapter 42 is the conclusion of the matter of the story of Job. And it says some interesting things. Job is answering God, who has finally spoken unto him after a long journey. And I don't know how long the journey has been. Time is not really relevant, nor has it been really given to us. But we know Job's been dealing with some serious stuff. Real life kind of stuff. Death. Poverty, depression, loneliness, unemployment. He has the, one author call it the Humpty Dumpty syndrome. He was on the wall and then has fallen, and nobody can put him back together again. And this comes on the heels of someone said of what was called a perfect life. Job was that guy who everybody loved to hate because you liked him on one side, but you couldn't stand him on the other. Because what made him so special that his life just seemed to be perfect without a wrinkle. I mean, we're not really told about his childhood, but we catch him in adulthood, and he's got the perfect job. He's got perfect wife, perfect children. Everybody got money, and they all have been successful, and there's houses, and there's land, and they've got servants, and they've got cattle and livestock, and everybody in town respects them. Everybody knows their name. They're so connected as a family that they eat dinner together, even though they're all adults. The Bible says they'd come to the big house and eat with Job. And every now and then the sons would take their families back to their house and they would eat. And even when they had guests, there were so many of them, they could invite each other over. And they would eat together as a family and as friends. And then Job is caught up so in his family orientation that he even makes sure that they have family worship together. They have this perfect, neat scenario. And everybody looks at them, and even the little boys, I guess, in town, if they were had adventitious of a hero, Job would be that. They'd probably walk around and say, when I grow up, I want to be like Job. So here he is, wonderful life until something happens. Bottom falls out of his life. He's touched. He loses the livestock. He loses the houses. He loses the existence. He loses the money. He loses the children. Then he loses the connection with his wife. Then he loses his health. And Job is all by himself, dealing with life, not being understood, because one day he has everything, and then in a few days, he's got nothing. 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 And here he is, sitting and trying to deal with all of this. And in the midst of this, this religious man, everybody say religious. This religious man still tries to hold on to his religious foundation through his words. He tries to say the right things. He tries to do the right things. He tries to be in the company of the right attitude and have the right motivation. No matter what has happened to him, he still tries to hold on. And that's why his wife came to him. And after he got sick, she says, now after all of this, you still acting like you're not human? After all of this, she done lost the children, the money. We haven't heard a peep out of you yet. We've lost all of the housing. We've lost our ability to live. And we haven't heard any emotion out of you yet. And now you're sick and you still don't show anything. Sitting here and you're still talking like you in the sanctuary. Still talking like you live in church all your life. Here you are after all of this. And here's your reply to me. The Lord giveth, Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name. Come on, somebody. Wife about to lose it. My children are gone. My existence is gone. And now you, who've been the backbone of this family, now you got boils from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. You're looking like death. And you're still acting like nothing can permeate the existence of your humanity. Acting like you're in heaven already. Job is fighting with this. He's dealing with this. But if you keep reading about chapter 3, it starts to get to him. Because in chapter 3, he's praying, he's talking to the Lord, and Job starts questioning God, and he says, God, would it have been better that I wasn't even born? Instead of going through all of this, he says, I mean, the wife is right. I told her she talked foolish, but really she's right. This stuff hurts. Losing all that I am hurts. Losing loved ones hurts. Losing my existence hurts. Now I'm trying to think, if I wasn't born, I wouldn't even have to go through this kind of pain. And I'm sitting here now, I've got sores all over me, and I'm wondering, is birth really worth all this? He's losing it. Then he makes the mistake that all of us make. Calls on some friends. Friends come over. They start talking to him and they start interjecting some things. Because these friends weren't true friends, they were just close to him. But they had that love hate thing going on, did they? They admired him on one end, but because they were forced to. But on the other end, they really wanted to think what made him so special. Think he could have such a good life, a good looking life, a perfect looking life. And they seize the opportunity to step on a man while he's down. But look at what they did, y'all. They didn't do it physically, they didn't do it socially. They did it religiously. Here he is calling them over to get some stimulation because he's starting to lose it. And when they get there, instead of helping him hold on to what religion he had left, they tried to stomp the little flame that he had flickering out. He started talking to him and interjecting things and about his relationship with God. They started questioning his relationship with God. They started questioning just how perfect were you, Job? How straight-laced were you? How religious was your actions truly? What was really intended in your motivation when you were doing all of those things that looked good, that looked righteous? Those things that look holy, but in our mindset, as we think, only bad things happen to bad folks. Good things only happen to good folks. And they started interjecting this stuff into Job's mindset. And then by the time you get around chapter 7, Job starts losing it altogether. Starts asking God some crazy questions like, Lord, how much longer am I going to have to deal with this? Lord, you should have been here by now. I'm Job. I'm the one who you said was straight-laced and righteous. I'm the one who shunned all the very appearance of evil. I haven't done anything wrong. I don't even say wrong things. I'm supposed to have good things happen to me. I'm the one who has the good name in town. I got the good name at church. I got the good name amongst my family. I'm the one who's been walking the straight and the narrow. I think my friends are right, God. Only good things are supposed to happen to me. There's a problem going on here, God, because I trusted you to take care of me. And look at me now. I've lost
everything that I had. And here I am sitting here with boils top of my head down to the bottom of my feet. And this is not supposed to happen to a child of God. I'm not supposed to be this way. I got a problem here. Beloved, this brings me to the first point that I want to stop at, y'all, because one of the things we got to be careful with when we deal with life-changing situations, first of all, be careful that while you're struggling to hold on, that you don't go to the wrong source for help. Here he is, he goes to his friends, and friends who he thought would help him in his religious foundation. And all he found out was that when it comes to religious foundations, all of us have different opinions about God. And especially when we come to the table with a little attitude anyhow. They step to Job and they start interjecting things about God that don't belong. They start planting their perspectives about God in Job's mind. They start piling stuff on him. And I like to call that stuff their religious trash. They start littering Job with the thoughts of their minds concerning how they think God operates without really understanding how God operates. And the reason they don't understand how God operates is because, one, they're not God. And two, they don't have a relationship with him that has taken them through their own valleys so they could trust him even when they can't trace him. So they come with the perception of their relationship with God at the level of where they're at. And I'm here to tell you, you cannot go down to the second grade when you're having 10th grade problems. Because everybody can't go through what you're going through. Nor can they survive what you're dealing with, because what you're going through is between you and God. And what somebody else is going through is between them and God. And God deals with you where you're at. Remember the text, y'all. God asked the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" That means God had something in mind. And that's why God says in chapter 42 in the text, Job says to God, "And you have a purpose that only you will not withhold from yourself." In other words, Job says, "Lord, in the beginning of this thing, I didn't understand that you were up to something. But now that I've got to the end of the thing, I've come to understand that you had everything in control all the time. But when I got started, God, this thing was above my head." Touch your neighbor and say, some things are above your understanding. They're above your understanding. It was above my head. I couldn't understand what you were doing when you took my house from me. But God, you had it all in your plan. I couldn't understand when you took my children from me. But God, you had it all in your plan. I could not understand when you took the money from me. But God, you had it all in your plan. I couldn't even understand when you let my body get sick. But God, you had it all in your plan. Stop going to people for your answer when the only one who has the answer tell your neighbor real quick, "You don't know what I'm going through. I know it looks like something you went through last year, but let me tell you, it's different, because what you went through was for you, and what I'm going through is for me." It's always different. It looks the same, but it's never the same. There's always a different nuance in each situation. That's why somebody said, "What God has for you is for." It's for you. So he messes up, because he didn't understand that there was a purpose. But in there, it brings out another point. And that is, what is it that we all want when we deal with this? All right. This tied into the Lent thing. Because the truth is, y'all, when we look at the story, we think this story is about a couple of folks, but we're always looking at the battle between God and Satan. Because the devil was clear. He said, give him to me and I'll make him curse you to your face. But for Job, the whole idea of this scenario was to bring him to a new relationship with God. If you will, if I can tonight, just say this was Job's Lenten season. It was for him to challenge his own belief. Because the truth, y'all, Job was stuck where his friends were. He was truly stuck there. That's why he received it. That's why it bothered him so. Job believed that only good things were supposed to happen to good people. And only bad things were supposed to happen to bad people. And so this experience with Job losing all that he had was going to open up a revelation for Job so that Job could really see where his blessings come from and who his sustainer was. So this is what we need out of this. Leaders, pastors, preachers, teachers, this is what one thing that Lent brings to all of us. It brings to all of us the revelation that we need to realize that our position really means nothing when it comes to God and his people. Say that again. Pastors, preachers, deacons, ministers, teachers, deaconesses, missionaries, whatever your title might be in church, all of that means nothing when it comes to the relationship of God and his people. Because what people don't need us or our leadership, the person of us. What they need is clarity. Help me, Reverend, get a clear view of God. Help me, teacher, to get a clear view of God. Help me, deacon. Help me, deaconess. Help me, missionary. Help me to seek God clearly, because when man gets in between God and his people, we mess up the view. Because somehow or another, we sprinkle a little bit of ourselves, whether we want to or not, a little bit of ourselves get in the way. What people need is for man to move so they can get a clear shot of heaven. And that's why we shout on Good Friday when we deal with the issue of Jesus dying on the cross. When he died on the cross after he gave up the ghost, the Bible says that the rock was split from top to bottom. The curtain was ripped from top to bottom as well. And in the ripping of the curtain, what it meant was that no longer does a man have to pray over another man for God to see the man who's being prayed for. What it means is now you can pray for yourself. You can have a talk with Jesus. You can tell him about your trouble, and you can ask him to see about you. You can ask him to explain what you're going through. You can ask him to help you get through your struggles. You can ask him to get through your pain. Stop calling folks on the phone. Stop messing up your situation with everybody else's perspective. If you want that answer, talk to the Lord. Talk to him and let him give you a clear shot of what's going on in the relationship between you and him. And I guarantee you, he may not always tell you what you want to hear, but somehow along the journey, he will strengthen you along the way. Come on here, somebody. This whole story is interesting because while Job is going through what he's going through, God is always silent. Says nothing. Job is crying. God is silent. I thought Reverend Jackson was going to preach my sermon when he got up here, responding to the choir, because he was dealing with that when he asked the question, how many of you have prayed and didn't hear nothing, but you had to wait for the Lord to work it out? Sometimes when you're dealing with what you're going through, when God has a greater purpose than what you can see, he is silent. When God is working out something for your good that's above what you even want, he is silent. When God is messing in your life and he's tearing up your foundation and you're trying to get back to the old way, he is silent. When God is trying to move you to the left, but all you want is the right, and you pray to God, he is silent. When you keep on going where you want to go and he has to tear down everything that's in your stronghold, he is silent. You're sitting there worrying where you're at, and the whole time God is looking at you saying, I'm right here. You're saying, why don't you do something? God is looking down saying, I'm not ready yet. You say, why don't you speak to me? God is saying, I have nothing to say. But you're going to have to learn how to wait on me. Now whisper to your neighbor and tell him, it's frustrating waiting on God. It's hard waiting on God. Sometimes it messes up your faith waiting on God. Hug somebody and say, we've been messed up. Because we do believe only good things are supposed to happen to me. We really do believe I'm only supposed to have positive stuff to happen. But somebody break the bubble of falsehood tonight and tell your neighbor, it's not that way all the time. And the reason it's not that way all the time is because God is up to something. And when God has a purpose in mind, he has to rearrange some things. Hallelujah. To raise you from where you are. And the only way he can raise you up, he's got to make you look at him. Job, you're in church, but you're not looking at me. Job, you're on the board, but you're not looking at me. Job, you stand at the door, but you're not looking at me. Job, you're a moral man. You got a good family. You got a strong wife, but you're not looking at me. You've raised your children right, but you're not looking at me. You want clarity, Job? Don't look at your friends. Don't look at the church. Look at me. Some of us have been messed up by church. That's all we know is church, but we don't know God. We can do church real good. We're like Job. I got it down pat. But the question is not, do you have church down pat? But can you stand the test that God will release upon your life when he lets the devil loose and says, have you considered my servant? Not Job, you. Have you considered her? Have you considered him? And when it comes your way, are you ready? Are you ready? Job needed clarity because he's messed up. He's got all the God-like stuff, but he don't have God. But he gets God. Because Job reaches the point, I'll tell you this and I'm going to sit down. He reaches the point where God wants us to be.
If you're writing, you need to write this down. Desperately seeking him. Job stops desperately seeking him. And the way Job does it, catch this, y'all. If this is going to mess somebody up. He insults God. He's seeking him so he actually insults him. And when he insults God, that same God who was silent raises up. Because God can take a whole lot of stuff. But telling him that he's not God is one thing he will not stand for. When Job goes through that litany of saying, where are you and how come you didn't? You must not be God. God raises up. And God starts asking Job, where were you? Yeah. Where were you when I put the sun, hung the stars, and placed the moon? And where were you when the stratosphere was waiting for my command? Where was you when Orion's belt needed me to place him in the orbit where he stands today? Where were you, Job, when I formed the earth and I went down and scooped out man and created man and breathed into man's nostrils and he became a living soul? Job, where were you when I put the fish in the sea, when I put the crawling animals on the ground, when I made the grass to grow and the trees to come up and flowers to bloom? Job, where were you? Where were you when I was being God? And what gives you the audacity to say that I am not who I am? Matter of fact, Job, where were you when I even decided that you would be you? Where were you? I dare you try to tell me I'm not God. My credentials say that I'm God. And just because I've taken from you what I've given to you does not erase the fact that I am who I am. He said, matter of fact, Job, even right now, your ability to sustain yourself is conducive to my will. Because if I was to stop the air, you'd die right now. If I was to remove the oxygen, you'd crumble right now. I wonder if anybody in here ever thought about that. If God was to just reverse his breath and take away from our atmosphere the breath of life that he gave in that single moment, all of us would fall dead right where we stand. God spoke and reclaimed who he was in Job's mind. Go back to chapter 42 when I'm finished here. And Job comes to this conclusion, y'all. He comes to this conclusion that, Lord, I'm sorry. I got messed up with somebody else's garbage. They littered my mind and I spoke out of things, he said, that I did not understand. God, I'm sorry. You are who you are and I should have never said what I said. God, I'm sorry. Because you are doing things that I can't even understand. God, I'm sorry. You've always had a purpose for my life. And you're working some things out that I cannot even fathom. God, he says, I'm sorry. But then he says, I said some things that I heard with my ear. Tap your neighbor and tell him, be careful repeating what you hear. Even when it comes out of church, be careful what you go saying. Be careful what you go out repeating. Be careful what religious slogans you capture. Be careful stuff you hear on the radio. And the first thing you do is run out and start repeating it because it sounds snazzy or it sounds jazzy. Some stuff you hearing is not of God. Careful what you're repeating. But Job says, now I see with my eyes. Tap somebody and say, seeing is believing.
Hallelujah. Job is not talking about his optical eye, y'all. He's talking about what he's heard in his spirit. Because what he's heard in his spirit is not only touching his ears, but it's touching all of his senses. Yeah, the Spirit of God, y'all, comes to reveal to you the God in whom you serve. No preacher can give this to you. It has to come from God himself. No teacher can give this to you. It's got to come from God himself. No deacon can pray this in you. It's got to come from God himself. No deaconess can wish it for you. It's got to come from God himself. And when God's Spirit reveals himself to you, he'll reveal two things to you. One, God's got a purpose in my life. Two, God is in me. And since God is in me, he's doing something for me. Wish I had a witness here. Tap your neighbor and say, neighbor. When he speaks to you, he's doing something in you. When he speaks to you, he's raising something in you. And when God starts revealing himself, he takes you past, hear me clearly, what you heard on Sunday morning. He takes you past what you read in Bible class. He takes you past what you experienced in Sunday school. But when God reveals himself to you, all of a sudden, everything around you doesn't matter anymore, because you know what God is and who God is in your life. Touch your neighbor and say, neighbor, when I heard God, my senses began to wake. I heard him in my heart, but I heard him in my ear. I heard him in my heart, but I saw him in my eyes. I heard him in my heart. I smelt him in my nose. I heard him in my heart. I touched him with my hand. I heard him in my heart, but I taste him in my mouth. That's why the psalmist said, oh, taste and see the Lord. I said, the Lord. The Lord is good. But I lost my house. The Lord is good. I lost my car. The Lord is good. I'm losing my family. The Lord is good. Yeah. Say yeah. Yeah. Help somebody. Say, neighbor, he's working on me. Neighbor, he's got a purpose for me. Neighbor, he's working on me. Neighbor, he's got a purpose for me. Yeah. Say yeah. One more thing. He's sitting on ashes. This is the second time that he's sitting on ashes. The first time is in chapter 1. He's sitting there in chapter 2. He's sick with boils on the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He runs to the ashes, for the ashes represent mourning. The ashes represent humility. The ashes represent the appearance of death. When he runs to the ashes, he's sad in chapter 2. But in chapter 42, he's happy. But he runs to the ashes. In chapter 2, he's got health issues. But in 42, he's got healing issues. But he runs to the ashes. In chapter 2, he's sad, Reverend. But in 42, his heart is made glad. But he runs to the ashes. I hear you saying, why the ashes? The ashes, y'all, represents the root of man. Our roots is not in North Carolina. Our roots is not in South Carolina. Our roots is not here in New Jersey. Our roots is not even in Africa. But our roots is in the dust of the earth. I heard Job say, from dust we came, and from dust we shall return. That's why when we go to the cemetery, we say ashes to ashes, dust to dust. From dust you came, and from dust you shall return. I'm closing, y'all, when I tell you tonight, you and I come to get our ashes. Because when we get close to the ashes, we are close to our God. When we get close to the dust, we are close to our God. When we get close to the ashes, that means my spirit has been humbled, and I'm getting close to my God. If you cannot humble yourself, you cannot get close to God. Hug that neighbor. I'm going to my seat and say, neighbor, I don't know about you, but I'm going to my ashes. I'm humbling myself. I'm trying to get close to my God. So neighbor, I don't need you to litter me. I'm a dirty myself by myself. I'm running to my ashes. I know who I am. I know where I've been. I know what I said. I know what I've done. I'm running to my ashes. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. From dust we came, dust we shall.